There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians, beginning at the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which they shall say peace, and for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are the children of light, and ye are children of the day. You're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the light. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet and a peace for salvation. Now, the verse is just above this scripture where he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The verse is just above it is what he was referring to. Fourth chapter and the 14th verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go ahead of them that sleep or that have died ahead of time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is a promise. He's coming after us, and he's going to blow a trumpet, and the ones that have died ahead of time have gone to heaven, and when he comes in the rapture, the ones that are up there said he's going to bring them with him. And they're going to come down and their body will be changed from a natural body to a glorified. And then we'll all be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. And we that are alive will not have to die. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and we'll be caught up to meet him. And in the clouds of glory, we'll go through the ceiling. If we're in an automobile, we'll leave it and go up. If we're in an airplane, we'll go up, and if we happen to be flying the airplane, well, somebody's going to have to watch the head down there because we're going to send it on down, and we're going on up. But when he comes, he's coming all over the world at the same time. People, some it'll be night, some day, and there Jesus explained it. He said some will be in the bed, sleep. Two will be, one will be taken, and the other will be left. That doesn't mean literally that it's impossible for him to take two. It means that many times the husband is bullheaded and he won't serve God, and the wife is dedicated in serving God, and when the Lord comes, they'll both be asleep at night in the bed, and she'll be taken and he'll be left. Not always he's going to be left. There'll be many of them where the husband will go, and the wife, she just don't want no part of that dedicating herself, and she rubs elbows with him, eats with him, sleeps with him, and pretty close to him. But all of that personal contact doesn't change her. She's still going to keep her own mind made up, and she's going to live like she wants to, and the trumpet's going to blow, and God's going to take him out of that bed and not even wake her up. Next morning she'll say, all right, time, where are you? Gone. There he is, gone. Two will be in the bed, one will take the other left. One time he was talking about that, and a woman came and she said, husband got saved and said, well, I'm not, I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to be left. And he was wondering whether to sleep in the bed with. And this is actually the truth. He said, the Bible said, one will be taken out of the left. Now, what are we going to do about that? We both got saved now, and we both won't. I said, you can both go to heaven. God can take two of you. It means in a lot of cases they won't be saved. And now, I'm going to get on the subject here. But it says other places they'll be plowing. It'll be not night, it'll be day in other parts of the world. They'll be plowing. Two will be plowing. And one of them up here, one sowing the seed, the other plowing. And one will be taken out of the left. I don't know which one will be left. But you can imagine out there in the field, nowhere to go, just look around. Bang, there he goes. There he is on a cultivator or maybe a plow. And all at once, the plow falls over. And there's his overalls and his old hobnail shoes and his hat's there. And his shirt all buttoned up. And his pants all got a buttoned up with his belt on it and all that, zipped up and everything. And he's gone. Just tears out. Now, you say, will that happen? It'll happen all over the world. And it said there'll be two women grinding at the mill. One will be turning the thing and the other will be pouring the meal. And all at once, this one that's pouring the meal will just be caught away. He said, one will be taken and the other will be left. And the one grinding the meal, look there. And boy, there she is. All the big sack of stuff is on the ground. And she's gone. I don't know. Maybe there's a bonnet. Maybe an apron. I don't know. You say, don't you think they'll go with us? No. They're going to be left here. When Jesus rose from the grave with his glorified body, he left in that grave everything they had on him. He came out with a brand new robe. Who got in there and give it to him that had a Caesar seal on it? Nobody could get in there. But he came out with a brand new robe. And it was a glorified robe. Whoever saw one of them? And he walks over to a great big old heavy slab door and walks right through the slab door with his glorified robe. Now you take mine and you throw it up against the door, it'll just flop and hit the ground. It won't go through a door. But when you have a glorified body, you have that robe, and you don't have to pull it off to go through. You can just take it right on through there. And when I get ready to leave, and if the rapture take place before I get through preaching, which it could, I say which it could. Don't think it couldn't. Brother, everything's right. We're living on borrowed time. If it did, all you'd see is just like that, and you'd see this tie and shirt, any of you could have it. That'd be my shoes. And that'd be my pants. And you never would see me go. You'd just see me vanish. I'd be gone. And you'd look around, and brother, there'd be clothes scattered all over this place. That's right. And people would be gone. And that's going to happen. Babies, not a baby left in Dallas, nowhere. Now, all those things will happen. Now, we're talking about Israel. When we have this problem that it's talking about Israel here over in the east, it's beginning now. I'll prove that to you. It's beginning now. But when it hits, when it strikes, the rapture that I'm talking about now will have already taken place at least 3.5 years prior to that. There's no way it could be any closer. For it said, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then when he is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and all signs and all lying wonders, with deceivableness of unrighteousness. For he shows himself that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, and he blasphemes everything that appeals to that applies to God, showing himself that there's no God beside him. He is God, and he deceives every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But what is it that keeps him from coming on the scene? Only he who now letteth willeth until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. Now can the wicked one be revealed until he is taken out? You say, who is he? Well, it's not talking about Jesus. And it's sure not talking about me. And it's not talking about no man that ever lived. And there's only one he that I know of, and that's that he that Jesus talked about. He said, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, when he arrives on earth as the superintendent of the church, he shall take of the things of mine, and he will show. All the way through, he referred to him as he, him, himself. So when he, the Holy Ghost, is taken out of the way, when is he taken out? He's taken out at the rapture. When I go up, he's on the inside. He goes up and pulls me with him. And everywhere over the earth, Christians that are under the blood, that are saved, and you're ready for heaven, you got to be ready, are going to leave this earth, no matter where they are, and they'll be caught up together in the clouds. Now, after that, immediately comes the tribulation. But the tribulation will wind up with a trouble in the east. Now, the trouble that is beginning to appear now is the beginning of what is going to be in full blossom when that great battle of Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat right out of Jerusalem. But when it takes place, remember, the people on earth that have served God have left 3.5 years before. They are now in heaven while it's taking place down here. While all the nations are gathered together, and the multitudes are gathering together, and it says multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision. They have gathered together there at Jerusalem. They come to take a prey. Now, the marriage supper is going on up in heaven. We're having a glorious time. And when this happens, the Lord is mounting a white horse up there, and we're getting ready to come back down to earth. So you see, if this thing is beginning to form now, where does that leave us? Before it comes into full blossom and matures fully. Now, like when we had some trouble with Hitler, it didn't happen overnight. It took several years. It first was a fight, and it was a fight over there among the Czechoslovakians and Poland and a bunch of others, and then England got into it, and then France got into it, and then Germany got into it. Germany was the one I'm talking about. They got started, then the Russians got into it, and then finally we got into it. But when it first began, it was an Austrian, and one thing led to another, and it got worse and worse. But as that was beginning, little did we realize that soon we would be involved in it. And it finally blew up to where practically all the nations were in a bloody conflict. Now, the Bible don't say much about that. It just said there will be wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't earmark that great war, even though it is great. But it does very, very plainly give all the earmarks of the war right ahead. There never has been a time like it. There never will be another time in the future like it. So powerful, so great a destruction that the Bible in the good old book says unless God had stepped in and shortened it, there wouldn't be one human being left. That's what he said. He said all flesh would be destroyed. So, you say, well now don't you think this little upheaval that we have now of all of the Arab countries and China forming up as she is, and all the East getting ready, exactly as the book has said for hundreds and hundreds of years, it's prophesied it. Now here is Israel, and they're making an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt is in prophecy, and it tells of this conflict and how the Arabs will rise, and there will be troublous times. All this is now the beginning of it. And it will, now, when it says sudden destruction will come, it will be sudden destruction. But we don't mean, and some think, that because they signed the peace treaty and said it's going to be peace. Well, we haven't had, of course, do you think it calmed down all the Eastern world and all those Arabs said, boy, we've got peace now. They're up in arms and they're fussing more than they ever have before. And this peace treaty they have just made, we hope it lasts for a good long while. But there will be crying peace and safety. Now the world is headed and they're looking forward for to reach a place to where they can finally get everybody's name on the dotted line and they can scrap all the implements of war and they can finally live at peace with each other. And God said they will work to that end, and then when they finally cry, peace and safety, it's already on its way now, trying to reach that. But when they cry it, then sudden destruction shall come upon them all as travail upon a woman with child. Now, when a woman has a child or getting ready to give birth to a child, she is pregnant and her time has come. She can't say, well, I've decided not to have a child. I'm just going to forget it, and I want a kid, but I believe I'll change my mind. No, God said it's going to be kind of like that woman that has reached the place to give birth. I don't care what's her right or not. She is going to give birth to that baby. She's got something on her hand, and there's no way out. No way out. Never has been, never will be. Only one way, give birth to it. Now, God said when this happens, when the sudden destruction comes, there is no way of escape. There is no outbreak or no way to get out of its path. Sudden destruction shall come upon them all as the travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. If they do escape, God would be wrong. Now, I want to begin to earmark some things to you. We find in the Word where God is prophesied these things. He sent Israel into captivity 1900 years ago. All of you know that. Now, Israel has been captive to all nations under heaven. The Bible is very clear, and it's very true that that is true. The Jews went to Russia. The Jews went to China. The Jews went to Japan. The Jews went to Germany. The Jews went to Spain, went to Poland, went to England, went to Greece, went to America, and they scattered throughout the whole world. Now, for 1900 years, they were without a country. They did not have so much as a square foot of ground anywhere on the face of the earth for Israel, the Jews, are God's ancient people. Every other denomination or every other nationality on earth had a home. They had a country, they had a flag, they had their independence, and if they was a Turk, they had a place to go home. If they was a German, a place to go home. An Italian, a place to go home. If they were an Englishman, they had a place to go home. If they were a Chinese, they had a home to go to. If they were a Japanese, they had a home to go to. But if they were a Jew or an Israelite, they had no place to go because Jesus said, you will be left without a home. You will be scattered to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down, and you shall be led captive to all nations, and I will leave you scattered until the end time. And at the very end time, I will reach down, put a hook in your jaw, and I will bring you back to Palestine, and I will cause you to become a nation again, and I will let you put up your flag, you'll have your army, you'll have your home, and there will be a place for you to be. But you cannot come back until the end time. Do you know that as I was pastoring the Gospel Lighthouse Church, for years I could preach this subject and talk about the end time, but people would say, Jews are nowhere now. They're scattered everywhere. There's no Jews over there in Palestine or Israel. And the Arabs have it all. And Jerusalem, the Gentiles have Jerusalem. And I'm talking when I passed the Gospel Lighthouse Church. But here in the word, prophecy, it's telling all about the other nations coming up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, to Jerusalem, to God's people that have come back from the sword, where they were led captive because of their sins and their transgressions. God had brought them back to their own land. And so therefore, Finney, Moody, Spurgeon, John Knox, all those great men 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they'd preach powerful sermons. And they said, down in the future, Israel is coming back, because they knew there were no Israelites there then. There were no Jews there or nowhere. They were scattered. They had no home. But here the book said they will be back. They will be a nation. They will have their flag. And the nations will come to take a prey of Israel, and they will come against them, for they have come back from all the lands where I have scattered them. Now, when I was pastoring the church, they were not back. But as I pastored the Gospel Lighthouse Church, they went back to Palestine. Let me ask you, are the Jews back over there now? Does the world know that the Jews have a home? Do they know that any time a Jew wants to go to their home, they can go there, brother, and they fly their own flag? For the first time in 1900 years, it says, you do well that you take heed unto prophecy as a light shining in a dark place. It said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place. What is prophecy? Prophecy is what informs you about what's going to take place right ahead when nobody knows what's going to happen. The man of the street is saying, I wonder what's going to take place. All right, the man can't see it, but the Word of God prophesies it, and when he prophesies it, he tells you the thing before it ever comes to pass, and he earmarks it to let you know just about when it'll take place. He told the children of Israel they were going into captivity. They would stay there 70 years, and a man would be born that wasn't even born. Then he said his name's going to be called Cyrus, and he will give the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem, but you can't get out of there until the 70 years are up. My friend, God speaks in prophecy. No one on earth can ever rise and say, he prophesied and said so and so here in the book, and it didn't happen. No man can say that without he lies, because God declares the end from the beginning. And brother, when God says something, it'll be. God told me in that book that when this time comes and Israel goes back to her place, they will have wars not on the earth. They will come to cover the heavens, and they will fight from the air. And let me tell you, our last wars were fought from the air. It said men will take off, and they will fly through the air as a dove flies to the window. How does a dove fly to the window? When she makes her landing, she makes it with her wings spread out wide. Every time any bird lands, they always fold their wings. But the prophet said, men are going to fly, and as a dove comes to a window, he flies and hits it with his wings stretched out. Kabang! He said, I watched these things that man got out of, and they got out of it, and their wings didn't fold up like birds. But men shall fly like birds and like a dove to the window. And that, at that time, you know, there wasn't such a thing as an airplane nowhere. But God said in the end time they're going to get wise and they're going to start building everything. I don't have time to go in to show you hundreds of inventions we enjoy now that our fathers never knew nothing about. Why? Brother, sister, we are in the last days, whether you believe it or not. Israel is not scattered. Today they are back in their own hometown. Now, I want to give you, I wish I could read it all because it would be too much. But I do want to give you just a few things here. In Joel, I have a scripture here in the third chapter of Joel. I want you to put that down. And by the way, if you have a pencil, I want you to put something else here. I want you to put the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and I want you to put the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, and that would be all, 38 and 39 chapter of Ezekiel. And I'd like for you to take time to read that. I'll tell you what's in it, and then you can read it and see if it didn't tell you the truth. He tells you there that when I bring my people back from all the nations where I've scattered them. You see, God didn't say, I hope I can bring them back. Prophecy sees the end. It sees the finished thing. When it told about the Lord coming and the nations being destroyed before him, that's just the same as done. There's no way the nations can escape because God has already seen it. He's prophesied it. And one day the Lord will come. How many believe that's true? So in that 38th and 39th chapter, it tells even there, and it even describes in that 38th chapter here, and especially I want you to read that 39th chapter, beginning about the 17th verse, where he describes the great battle just exactly like he describes the battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Christ came, he described Israel being scattered in the end time and staying scattered many years, and then he brings them back, and when he brings them back, the nations are going to come to surround them, and there will be many of them killed right there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And right here, please read it when you go home. It says, they shall eat the flesh of mighty men, and they shall drink the blood of princes of the earth, and of rams, and of lambs, and of goats, bullocks, and the fatness of Bashan. And they shall eat the fat to the full, and drink blood until they be drunken with the sacrifices. Now, it goes on to say how many months they are burying the dead when this takes place. And right above it, it earmarks, it's in the valley of Jehoshaphat, right out of Jerusalem, where all this takes place. And then over here in the 39th chapter, at the 22nd verse, he says, and all the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and all the heathen of the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and I gave them into the hands of their enemies, so fell they by the sword. Then the next verses he says, but I promised to bring them back, and I will bring them back after they fell by the sword and led captive into all nations. This is Ezekiel now. And he said, I will bring them back in the end time and build them up. And then he goes on further to describe how these other nations are coming against them. Now the Arabs are fighting against them now. And it said when the Jews go back, they'll build up the cities in Jerusalem in troublous times. How many believe they've had some troublous times over there? How many believe God is giving us a clear picture? Now, if I'd back up just a few years ago, pastoring this church, preach this, all of you could say, we don't have no Jews nowhere. They're all scattered. Well, there's nobody back over there. There's not any Jews over there. Afraid to even land, they'd get the head cut off. But today, we knew they had to go back, and they have gone back, and that's one of the great sign pieces of God. When you read God's time clock, that we're right at the very end. Now, we could just go on and on giving you more and more scriptures about that. It tells of Gog, the countries of the north, the countries of the east coming in, and all of them gathering there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, go over to Revelation where Jesus tells John about what's going to happen, and we'll talk about the same valley, the same people, and all about it, and it'll make it very, very clear. Let me read here just a little bit in this third chapter of Joel. For behold, the days, for behold, in those days and in that time, will I bring again the captivity of Judah and also the captivity of Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down under the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where is the valley of Jehoshaphat? It's where all the great and mighty battles of the Old Testament, many of them were fought in the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's right out of Jerusalem. And Paul himself, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 16 and 14, I'll read it here to you, all of them says that valley of Jehoshaphat is God's winepress. He brings human lives into it. And as grapes are put in a wine press and you tromp the grapes and the blood of the grapes run out and they make wine out of it. This is called God's wine press, where human lives are put in it and the blood runs out of God's wine press. I will take you where Jesus with his own lip said and called that valley his wine press in the 14th chapter of Revelation. He never misses anything. He hits it right on the head. Where are we now? We should be so alarmed and stirred that we should be very careful before we go to bed at night to say, oh God, please check. The trumpet could blow any minute. You say, well, I think this thing will die down in years to come. It'll start up again and then it'll be it. How could we be so stupid? Everything is set. All the prophecies have come to pass. Israel, one of the last things, they've gone back. And God said, the last great sign I'll give is signs in the heaven. We find all the invention of automobile, television, telephone, radio, and medical science, all kind of engines, all kind of apparatuses you travel in, everything. But the last great signpost was in the heavens. We shot man to the moon, which no one ever dreamed we'd do. We sat in our living room and watched them get out and walk on the moon. Brother, if that's not signs in the heaven. We sent a orbit, we sent a Sputnik that went out through, landed on Mars. And while it landed, it reached its arm out and grabbed some rocks, brought them inside and crushed them up and analyzed them while we watched the thing operate in our bedrooms. Many hundreds of thousands of miles away, we watched the thing as it landed on another planet out in space. And now it's headed for Saturn, and it's going there to blow it up and show it. It just passed Jupiter and gave us knowledge, things that they never dreamed. They figured it out altogether different. But when it came up and sent back the pictures and showed them how it was, brother, that's signs in the heavens. And he said, when you see that last sign, look up, for then they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. But will everybody be stirred? No. No, they won't. He foretold that too. He said, as a snare shall it come on upon all that dwell upon the face of the earth. They hear it. It's there. It's bound to be so. They never let it sink in, let it take effect. There's a few that will believe it. There's a few that's preparing. But as a whole, it says they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How many believe it'll be just that way? Now notice here. He said, and I will gather all nations,
And I will bring them down under the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, when they have, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Jesus stood, and you've read it, all of you, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus stood on Mount Olivet, and he looked down at Jerusalem, and he wept. He took his handkerchief, and he there, as he sat upon the mountain. The Bible said that Jesus cried. He wept. And there, as he was on this mountain with his disciples, it said that he opened up and he shed tears. And he wept and he cried. And the disciples were very sad. You read it. This is exactly what it says. While the lights of Jerusalem was twinkling, the sun had gone down, Jesus up on the mountain. He's now finishing his ministry. He's getting ready to go to Calvary. He's tried for 3 years to get Israel to believe and to serve God. They will not do it. He has to hide around. They're laying plot for him. Anybody that can report, they're after him. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to get rid of him. Jerusalem, he cried out in the dark night. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered her brood, with tears coursing down? He said, but thou would not. I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her brood as the night came on, and as the jackals began to come around, and as a mother hen nestles her chickens under her wing. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered a brood, but you would not. Now your house is left desolate. You'll fall by the edge of the sword. You will be led captive to every nation, and Jerusalem shall fall, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times that the Gentiles are fulfilled in the end. And then I will bring you back, and I will rebuild the land. The mountains that are desolate and barren. And when they went back, there wasn't one tree, not two. There was not one tree on any of the mountains of Israel. As we went through, the guide was very particular to say, there was not one tree of any kind for miles in every direction. And he said the reason why, the Turks taxed their people, not by how many children, but by how many trees they had. He was the state guide that instructed what happened, and it's actually history in the book. So it said, every man cut down the trees so they wouldn't have to pay a lot of tax. And it said that when Israel came over, there was not one tree anywhere in the land. But God said, when they come back to the hills that are barren, and there it will be like a Garden of Eden. When we were there, we looked, and there were hundreds of thousands of fruit trees as far as your eyes could carry. The boxwood, four kind of trees that Ezekiel and Jeremiah says they will plant, these four trees. There were, I suppose, 500,000 of those trees that were already up and flourishing, and they had one of the greatest orange groves in the world. Do you know that they ship out by the boat great carloads of oranges daily? And they have one of the greatest exports of oranges and fruits from their valley. When they arrived, it was a barren place. But God said, I'll take them back. Oh, brother, if we could believe in prophecy. He said, you'll fall. And they did. And he said, I'll bring them back whither I have driven them by the sword. And he is there talking in Ezekiel hundreds of years, 800 years, 750 to be correct, 750 years before Christ came. He is now describing how Israel will reject the Savior. They, and for that, they will go into captivity and stay many years, and how that when they go, their land will be ravished, and there all the trees will be destroyed. And when I bring them up at the end time from the nations where I have driven them out by the sword. Could God make it any plainer? No wonder God's Israel has become a timepiece. Now here in Joel, the 3rd chapter, let me go on and read it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up, you mighty men. Let the men of war draw near, and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together around about thither. Cause thy mighty men to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be weakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, right out of Jerusalem. For there will I sit to judge the heathen around about. Take the sword and put in thy sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and get you down, for the press, God's wine press, is full. The fat is overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The moon and the sun shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and will be the strength of Israel. The lips of Jesus speaks. But back in Joel, and this took place 787 years before Christ come to this earth, he foretold it. But when Jesus stood on the Isle of Patmos, he said, John, the sun shall become black as a sackcloth of hair, and there will be a great earthquake, and the mountains will move, and every island of the sea will flee away. And the sun will become black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon shall refuse to shine. And the stars of heaven shall fall as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. That's a meteoric shower as the earth reels out of her orbit. And it said, when this happens and the earth is shaking and all the high walls and the cities of the nation are coming down, and in the blackness, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Pilate said to Jesus, art thou the Christ? And Jesus had been kind of quiet. He wouldn't talk to nobody. And Pilate said to him, he said, are they saying you're a king? Are you a king? Ah, it is just too much for him. He clacked his heels together. He said, Pilate, henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And don't kid yourself, brother. He's coming. There is no power that can hold him. He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming with a shout. Now, real quickly, I must wind up. I wanted to read all this, but I must turn to Revelation. I must read this part here. I want to turn to the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it says here, 14th verse, I looked, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, likened unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle.
Did I just read to you 786 years before Christ where Joel said, I'm going to bring them down to a valley, and the Lord is going to come with a sickle, and he's going to bring them to the valley, and there he's going to judge the nations that have persecuted and that have come to destroy Israel? I just read it to you. Now listen to this. This is the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Now, and there come another angel out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Brother, when God takes this sickle, you say, now, Brother Hibbert, what is the sickle? The sickle is the weapon of war. It's the death weapon. As they take the sickle and cut grapes, the Bible plainly says that he gathers the for her grapes are fully ripe. He's not talking about grapes on a tree or a vine. He's talking about the sins in the lives of men have ripened, and they're ready now to be cut. And he gathers the clusters of the vine from all nations on earth, and he gathers the clusters and he brings them to Jerusalem. He brings them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he causes all nations to gather there. And in another place, it said all the kings of the earth were gathered together in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's exactly where God gathered his grapes, and that's called God's wine press. And it said he comes down and he treads the wine press. Now let me show you what he says happened there. Let me read on. It says, another angel cried with a loud voice, said, and thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Transgressors have come to the full. Listen. And he that sat upon the cloud, Jesus, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. And another angel cried from the altar that had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. What's he saying? I want you to thrust in thy sickle and gather everyone that is sinful. They have committed murder, whoremongering, witchcraft, lying, stealing. He describes all these sins. And men have not repented. They have rebelled. They have been devil worshipers. They have disregarded God. They have spurned the love of God. They have refused to pray. They have refused to read their Bible. They have refused to be stirred when they hear a prophetic message. And God said, when their sins become ripe, he thrusts in his sickle and he gathers the clusters of the earth. And he gathers them there. How does he gather them? Turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Then we'll come back to the 14th. The 16th chapter of Revelation. It said he causes there the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. The three demon leaders on the earth. Out of their mouth went demon spirits. Like frogs. They went out of the mouth of the beast, dragon, and false prophet. With their mouth they gave the command. And these demon spirits go out and they go into the kings of the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. And he brings them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Read the 16th chapter, that's word for word. What gathers them there? Demon spirits of the devil go out of the mouth of the beast, dragon, and false prophet, and they go into the hearts of the kings, and the demon spirits put within their heart to come together, and all the nations of the earth are angry, and God's wrath has come, and they gather together at Jehoshaphat,
and they're getting ready to go there against Jerusalem because they have had light. Jesus is the Messiah. Our babies have been taken from us in the rapture. We've made a mistake. They break the covenant with the Antichrist. When they do it, they become angry. And so the nations came down to take a prey. But God heard their cry. And just at that time, he steps over the banisters of heaven while the nations are in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Let me show you. Let's go back. Now you can read all that 16th chapter and you go home. Oh, it's glorious. Let's go back to 14th. Finish up. The angel came out from the altar and he cried to him that sat on the cloud with a sickle. That's Christ. And he said, gather the clusters of the vine, for her grapes are fully ripe. 19th verse, all of you listen. And the angel thrust in the sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of God. The wine press of God. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Thessalonians, Isle of Patmos, Jesus talking to John. I suppose 24 times he said, my wine press is Jehoshaphat. My wine press is Jehoshaphat. Right out of Jerusalem. And here, notice, it says, and the wine press was trodden without the city. He thrust in his sickle, I notice, and he gathered them there into the great wine press of God and also of the wrath of God. The 20th verse, and the wine press was trodden without the city of Jerusalem. The wine press was trodden, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The blood came out of human bodies up to the horses' bridles. That's about 5.5 feet high. Anybody, anywhere you find a horse, just a horse, his bridle is about six feet, but the ordinary horse will go 5.5 feet. If it is only 4 feet, how would you like to be to where if you was walking in blood up to your chest? Why? Because you've got hundreds of thousands of the armies all over America right there in that valley. You've got them from Russia, you've got them from China, because it says all the kings of the East piled in. You've got them from Sweden, you've got them from Germany, you've got them everywhere. And there, when God gets them in his wine press, now how long is that wine press? 1,600 furlongs. And you happen to find out that when Joel prophesied it, he said he will come to tread the valley of Ajalon, or the valley of Jehoshaphat, from Bozrah to Megiddo. That's why it's called the Battle of Armageddon, Megiddo. And he said the blood will flow out of the valley. And the Lord of hosts himself, who is this that's dyed in red? And he has his garments of red. He has come from the valley of Jehoshaphat. He has tread the valley alone. This is inspired, anointed prophecy of God saying, I'm going to come from Megiddo to Bozrah. From Bozrah to Megiddo is exactly the same distance as 1,600 furlongs at one end of that valley. Where you start measuring it off by the miles, you will find that it's Megiddo to Bozrah is right at 100 miles. But that valley goes. Now, when all the nations and many hundreds of battles have been fought there before, it's always called God's wine press. But in the end time, right ahead of us, my Bible says that all nations shall come together. And the demon spirits will go into the kings of all the earth. It'll not be China. and America. It will not be just Russia and Germany and England and America. It will be every nation and every leader and every captain and every king. He will gather them to battle. And then it says, the Lord himself shall tread the winepress, and the blood shall flow out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles. To think of being in a valley 100 miles long with blood flowing up to your chest. It said it took them 7 long months. When the Lord arrived that day, he set barriers out around the clock, burying the dead out of that valley. And it said they were 7 long months putting them in great holes and covering them up. The Bible plainly tells you how many months they were engaged in constant burying. Huh? In Ezekiel. Then he goes on to say that after the 7 months, they put up flags. And he gave the command and said, for the next 7 years, anybody that going through the land and see a dead carcass, they must put up a flag, and the buriers of the dead will come and bury them. And inspired prophecy said, for 7 long years, they were putting up flags, and the buriers of the dead were still burying the dead after 7 long years. And I just read to you there in the book of Ezekiel, where it said, let the buzzards and the vultures of heaven come to the supper of God. That's in Ezekiel. I just read it to you in the 38th chapter. That they may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men and men of war. And Jesus said in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of God, that you may eat the kings of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of small and great. And the vultures were commanded to come and gather. I don't know whether this has anything to do with it or not. It doesn't make a bit of difference, because it doesn't slow God up one moment. But they say, for the first time in the history of time, it came out in your papers, it went around the world, that there in Palestine and around about, that for the first time, instead of buzzards laying 2 eggs, they're laying 6 and 8 eggs, and they're being hatched by the hundreds of thousands, and they put it in the paper that is responsible for their news. That didn't have to go there for us to believe it. But since God's going to have a lot of buzzards, God is getting ready. Israel has already gone back. Brother, we wonder. No wonder I said, if I'm taken away before I get through preaching. Believe it or not, the Lord will come. But we've got our house and our money and our bank account and our children, and we're making all plans. God wants you to occupy till he comes. But that's exactly what they were doing in the flood. That's what they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew not till the fire came and disrupted their way of life. God's going to disrupt the ways of man's life, and it's right on us. Where are we now? We're on borrowed time. Now Israel is crying peace and safety. We're getting ready to go into it. There's not a sensible man or woman here tonight that could dare think that this could be laid aside. And years later, it would all come back in line. Everything, my brother, is happened just like God said, and we're now living on borrowed time. Any moment, Jesus could come.